Brother Harry Wildblood's our next speaker, and he has chosen the topic, the peace offerings in type and antitype. The peace offerings in type and antitype. Now, he also has a handout, and if you have not been able to pick one up, but when you came in, they're going to be available at the end of the service outside at the table immediately when you exit the auditorium. So if you don't get one when you came in, please pick one up on your way out. Brother Harry.
Good morning, brethren. These are restitution blessings that sometimes fallen man, me, doesn't use perfectly on every occasion. Okay, let's see. Well, while we're waiting, if you don't have a handout, some of the deacons could raise your hand, and we'll make sure the deacons can hand out a handout to everybody, because we may be using the handout rather than the PowerPoint. If you don't have a handout, please raise your hand nice and high. Okay. Well, we will go with this. Okay, our lesson today is the peace offerings in type and antitype. And you might ask, why are we going to do this? Isn't this explained fully in the tabernacle? And the answer to that is yes, it is. But over the years, in my study of the tabernacle, in our ecclesia studies and personal studies, I found that when I went over the peace offerings, I would have to be honest to admit that we'd go over it, we'd read through it, we get most of what was being talked about in Leviticus 9 and the sacrifices subsequent to the Day of Atonement, peace offerings on the part of the people. But if you were to ask me the next day, okay, what do the peace offerings really mean? What is the picture in your consecration? I'd have to say, I have no idea. Well, this year we went through it again in our class, and I was not satisfied with the understanding I had, so I decided it's time to wrestle with the angel until this is revealed, until the lesson becomes so clear that now if you were to ask me exactly what this means, I could give you a definite answer and prove it. And what the angel said when I wrestled to him was, read the book. So the thing about that is that there are tremendous lessons in the Tabernacle Shadows and other of Brother Russell's writings. They're there lurking until we really read them sentence by sentence. And that's what we like to go through today. Now, the peace offerings, and we trust everybody has a copy of the handout, because everything I say is going to be on this handout, so you really don't need to take notes. And as a proof, I don't have any other notes than what this handout is. Okay. The peace offerings, the scripture references Leviticus 3, this gives the guideline for the peace offering, actually the law of the peace offering, how the peace offering would most properly be done. We know that Leviticus 9, this is the sacrifices, or it's another type of the atonement sacrifices. There's a peace offering that Aaron performs. And then we have in Leviticus 7, the peace offering of the people, and this is in the sacrifices subsequent to the Day of Atonement. Now, we might say, why studies these? Well, these are lessons for the church, very important lessons. So, and we hope that when we get done today, you'll see how vitally important they are for you to understand them. They're also beauties in God's plan. The opportunity to perform this peace offering and knowing what it means God has given this information for us to actually want to do this. Whenever a priest would actually do something, perform a sacrifice, that means he understood he wanted to perform this. It was in his heart. It also helps us to understand our responsibilities. It'll help you understand the Lord's Prayer a little bit more as well. So we would like to go through some questions on the little slide 4. These questions. So we want to sort of give ourselves a little exam at the beginning. Then we're going to go over these same questions at the end and see if this lesson has had an effect. So don't worry if you can't answer these at the beginning. But if you haven't answered them, can't answer it at the end, then Brother Harry has failed. The Lord hasn't failed. Brother Harry's failed. So we'll see how this goes. First question, what did the peace offering of the priest in Leviticus 9 picture? Now, if you're scratching your head on that one, keep in mind, this is something that all of you have done or should have done. So if you're not sure what this is, we want to make sure we get this understanding. What was the timing of the type? When was this done in the type in Leviticus 9? The timing is actually very important. What was the antitype of it? And the antitype is something we ourselves should say, yes, we've done. We've done that. Not only have we done it, it is in our heart. It is our heart's desire. So ask yourself, is this something you yourself have done? Have you done this? And this is a good question for the four who were immersed. Have they done this? And actually they'll find yes. And they're continuing to do it and continuing to do it. Is this your heart's desire in the narrow way? Absolutely, it is. But if the answer is yes, we want to know what is it? What does it actually mean? Do we see the same lesson in other types? We know that usually things are established by at least two witnesses, and we'll find, in fact, yes, there's another type, beautiful type, right there in the tabernacle, all explained in tabernacle shadows, that's giving the exact same lesson. What did the peace offerings of the people picture? How will this show their heart's desire? They have a peace offering as well. It's very closely related in its intent and its meaning. How did the timing of these fit God's plan? There's a timing in which these peace offerings were done. What is a simple way to view the peace offering? Now, when I learn a lesson, you may go into a lesson in great detail, but then can you think of it in a very simple way? Can you ask yourself a simple question, and here's a simple answer to it? So 5 years later, somebody says, what does that mean? You go, oh, here it is. So there's a simple question that will prompt that simple answer. We'll come to that. And then we also want to contrast these with the hopes of churchianity, that our friends who are out in the various churches, what their concepts of the very same things that these peace offerings are picturing for us. Okay, well let's start. In Leviticus 9, we have, which is another type of the atonement sacrifices. In other words, it's another illustration of the same things that were shown in the Day of Atonement sacrifices. We have a bullock for a sin offering, a ram for a burnt offering. They're showing the same thing. The bullock is our Lord. The ram shows God's acceptance. It's Jesus' sacrifice and God's acceptance of it, the exact same lesson as Leviticus 16. Then we have a goat for a sin offering. And we also have a calf and lamb for burnt offerings, again showing the church's part in our Lord's sacrifice and God's acceptance. So the exact same thing as Leviticus 16, not with quite all the detail. There's a little more detail. There's nothing mentioned about the offering of the incense with the bullock or things like that. But pretty much it's the same. You note that the scapegoat is omitted, which I appreciate because God he's definitely thinking of those who have made their covenant and they're going to keep their covenant, those who say the crown stops here and they make it so in their lives with the Lord's help. But we find one thing that is not in Leviticus 16. It's the peace offering. It's the peace offering. Now, there's some other things. The people falling down, they see the fire come down, they fall down and worship, etc. But the peace offering is what we want to focus in on. This is added. So this is something that's been added in addition to Leviticus 16. It's an expanded lesson. It's something else God wants us to see. So what does this picture? Well, again, when I wrestled with the angel, he said, read the book. So, brethren, we're actually going to have a tabernacle study this morning. We've had lots of discourses. We're just going to have a little tabernacle study. And we're going to be on page 81, paragraphs 3 and 4, and we're just going to go over this sentence by sentence. And it'll be very straightforward. Now, when you look at how Brother Russell is discussing this chapter, another type of the atonement sacrifices, you notice the structure that he sets up. He'll talk about a scripture, and then he'll talk about the explanation. Then he'll go on to another scripture, and then he'll talk about the next the explanation for that. So scripture, explanation, scripture, explanation. Keep that in mind when you go through this chapter. So we're going to start with the scripture from Leviticus 9, 16 through 18. And he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the usual manner. And he brought the meat offering and took a handful of it and offered it upon the altar beside the burnt sacrifice of the morning. He slew also the bullock and the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings, which was for the people. So, here's the scripture about the peace offerings. Now, Brother Russell, the very first sentence in his paragraph of explanation is the peace offering, as already described, represented a vow or covenant. Now, that's very interesting, a vow or covenant. We talk a lot about covenants as Bible students. And we can say, okay, what covenant is this? What is this vow? What is this covenant? Now, we know that the consecration of the priesthood, or consecration to sacrifice, is pictured in Leviticus 8. That is the contract between each one of us and God himself. We put our hands on the bullock. It's slain. The blood goes on the horns of the altar. The organs are burned on the brazen altar. Hide, hooves, dung, burned outside the camp. Ram for the burnt offering, God's acceptance, ram of consecration, blood goes the ear, the thumb, the toe. The best parts are waved. We talked about the unleavened cake mingled with oil and wafer yesterday. But all of this represents our consecration vow. Our consecration to what? To sacrifice. That's what it is. It's the sacrifice. 24/7. We never let it down. Until Moses would take it off their hands, until God says, come up higher, you're finished. This is something else. That's interesting. What could this be? Peace offering something different. Well, let's continue. Made in connection with the sin offering of the high priest, it signified the vows, obligations, and covenants assumed by the priest based on the sin offering. Now notice, it's based on the sin offering. Well, if you're going to be based on something, for instance, if you build a house, it has a foundation. The house is built on that foundation. You can't build the house until the foundation is there and finished. The house would fall down. So if this is something based on the sin offering, this is something that we're covenanting to do once the sin offerings are finished. It can't be based on something that doesn't exist. This is what Brother Russell is saying. So in other words, after the sin offering, then comes the peace offering. Then comes what's pictured in the peace offering. So then we can ask ourselves, what do we covenant to do after the sin offering is complete? Well, where will we be when the sin offering is complete? We won't be here. In fact, we talked about it just 2 days ago, the General Assembly. We're going to be Mount Zion. That's what it is. We're going to be with the Heavenly Father, with a great mediator. So we ask ourselves, what is the church's work after the sin offering is complete? Well, we're going to say, oh, I got the divine nature now. Great, I'm going to go off and have me a good time. I think I'll create another universe. I'll think I'll do that. No, that's not what we're going to do. That's not what is in our heart. Well, let's look at the type. What were the typical priests supposed to do? Brother Russell continues. We're just following sentence by sentence here. It says, in the type, the peace was established between Jehovah and Israel as follows. The sin offering having been made, also the burnt offering showing the acceptableness of it to God, there was peace between Jehovah and Israel because their former Adamic sin was typically removed. And so sin's removed, all right? That's completed. Sin offerings are done. Now what? Well, he continues, and they were obligated then to live obedient to a covenant based upon their forgiveness. In other words, they were to keep the law, that he that doeth those things should live by, or as a reward for keeping them. So what the priests would do after the sin offerings were complete, now they've established a relationship with the rest of Israel. Keep in mind, the rest of Israel pictures the world of mankind. But that didn't get Israel off the hook. They now had to live according to the law. And what the priests would do is they would institute the law covenant, all the features of the law covenant. So if we look at the priest's typical responsibility on slide 12, we can see in Leviticus 26, God had said to them, to all Israel, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments, and then he lists all these wonderful things that happen. in the 11th verse, he says, "And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul will not abhor you, and I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people." That's what the priests were supposed to instill, this relationship between God and Israel. Now, if we look at Deuteronomy 31, this is the responsibility on the, the year of release, the Feast of Tabernacles. We mentioned that on Saturday. "Thou shalt read this law before all Israel." That's what the priests are supposed to do in the type. "That they may hear, that they may learn and fear the Lord, fear or reverence the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law." In other words, the priests had the responsibility to enforce, institute and enforce that law covenant so everybody would know what to do. They would know how to keep those laws. That was the priest's responsibility once the sin offerings were complete. So what's the antitype? Brother Russell continues, "But as our sin sacrifices are better than the typical ones, so with the peace offering or covenant established by those sacrifices, it is a better covenant." In Hebrews 8, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts." We'll write them on the tables of their hearts, in other words. "And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." Here's the new covenant. And what's the responsibility of the church? It's to institute this. How will it come about? Through the Christ head and body, working with mankind, instituting this new covenant. Brother Russell continues, "Thus, in this sacrifice of peace, or covenant offering, the priest is seen to serve unto the example and shadow of spiritual things, the mediator of a better covenant." So the priest here is illustrating the Christ head and body now as the mediator for all mankind. And what will they do? He continues, "under which all people shall be blessed with restitution, and thus be enabled to obey the perfect law and live forever." Now, we already have restitution since 1874. That's clear as a bell. This restitution is about the personal restitution of each individual to come back to human perfection as the laws of God are put in their heart. As the stony heart is taken out, they're gradually given a heart of flesh. This is the job of the Christ head and body when complete. This is the vow, covenant, or obligation of the Christ for every one of us. Well, I would like a show of hands. How many of us look forward to the blessing of all the families of the earth? Is there anybody here? Is there anybody who's trying to bless all the families of the earth right now? Anybody? I'd say, well, how's it going? Are you having any success? No. We can't do it now until the sin offering is complete because we're ineffective. It takes the divine beings. It takes the heavenly and earthly faces of the kingdom. It takes the church, the ancient worthies, as Brother Rick, working together in union, doing God's will, being God's representative. So this peace offering is really the answer to this simple question. Here's a simple question. What's the peace offering about? It's the answer to this question. What will you do with perfection? What will the body of Christ do with perfection? The answer is, we're going to bless all the families of the earth. That's what we want. That's what's in our heart. That's our heart's desire. Every time we pray, we should say, "May thy will be done. May thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth." Above all, we want God's kingdom to come. Even if we're not a part of it, even if we fail in our mission and our walk, we want that kingdom. That's what we want. That's in our heart. We have been privileged to know these things above our fellows who are out there in churchianity. Well, let's talk about churchianity. When they go to heaven, what are they looking for? Oh, they'd like to play golf, maybe go fishing, play with the dog. I talked to a minister. I said, what would you like to have in heaven? He said, well, I'm surfing, skiing. I said, well, you know what? You're telling God you'd rather not go to heaven and you'd rather stay right here. Thank you very much. But notice, their hopes are earthly. But even the greatest hopes of what they could do in heaven, all of these are earthly hopes and they are all selfish because their idea of justice is just us. If they wanted to think of everybody else, they'd have to think of those who are in eternal torment. That's too painful a thought. So all their concepts are selfish hopes. Well, brethren, we're going to turn that around. Once they find out what God's plan truly is, they'll want to share with everybody once they have ears to hear in the kingdom. Well, we might ask, are there other types that give this same lesson? Well, yes. It's in the ephod of the high priest. It's right there in Tabernacle Shadows. It's the exact same lesson. Well, let's go through this. We have the garments of the high priest. And we've all studied this. Now, when we look at the garments of the high priest himself, these are the things that describe the high priest. He has a white linen coat that shows the high priest's purity, this sinless condition. It's not a covering. It shows his actual purity. This is 144,001 divine beings collectively, divine nature, absolute purity. The upper robe, their faithfulness, not only in their past course, but their faithfulness in the future to do God's will perfectly, to be his perfect representative, the executor of everything God wants done. The golden plate says, holiness to the Lord, that this priest is devoted to Jehovah's purposes. He's going to do this. This is in his heart to do these things. The royalty, he's a priest upon his throne. Why? Because our Lord, our head, has earned the dominion of earth. By doing the law perfectly and being the seed of Abraham, he owns earth, and brethren, he owns it right now. That's why when he returned in 1874, he could begin restitution of the earth because it's his. It's his. This is Emmanuel's ground we are on right now. It's his. Once the church is complete, he can then pay the blood over to the Heavenly Father and now purchase Adam and all mankind. But he owns the earth right now. That had to do with proving that he was the seed of Abraham. That's when he proved that he would have that scepter. So the golden plate, holiness to the Lord. So these are the things that describe the priest himself. Now as we go down to the bottom of his garment, we have golden bells. The fruit of the sacrificial work will be made manifest to all for all time. There's nobody who won't know what the Christ head and body has done. This fruitage, sacrificial work, the golden bells show that it's going to be proclaimed to all the world. The pomegranate show that this rich fruitage of the sacrificial work had borne this rich fruit. And of course, the mitre shows that this white linen shows that this crown was righteously his. So all of these things are really the clothing. These are the garments of the high priest. But the high priest has something else on, if we go to the next slide, and that's the ephod. Now, the ephod really doesn't describe the high priest so much. It describes what he will do. These are his marching orders. This is his job description, that God says, here's what I want you to do. Brother Russell mentions that this ephod typified the two great covenants, both the Abrahamic covenant on the front and the new covenant on the back. They were both laid on him, and the him is the Christ head and body complete, 144,000 altogether. That's who it's laid on. This high priest, in this sense, does not exist now, doesn't exist until the last member of the body of Christ is all finished. So the new covenant on the back, this was guaranteed at Calvary, it will happen. The Abrahamic covenant, this isn't ready yet because it promised a blesser seed. Now the earthly seed of Abraham, the ancient worldlies, they're already in the bank. They're done, they're finished, don't need any more of those. But we still have to finish out the 144,000. So this is yet to be fulfilled so that blesser seed can be ready to act. The ephod itself describes what he will do. Now if we look at the provisions or the features of the ephod, we have the gold clasps on his shoulders, showing divine power, not of God, but the divine power of the high priest, 144,001 divine beings. That's the divine power that's being shown. Now the ephod, and it's really wonderful to look through all the threads, all the interwoven threads in the ephod that shows the conditions of the covenant. The scarlet is the ransom. In other words, the ransom is required to just begin this. That ransom blood will be applied on the behalf of mankind. The white linen shows not the holiness of the priest, But it shows the human perfection to which man will be restored, this white linen. He will be restored to absolute 100% human perfection. The blue, the faith, both man will have this righteous character and this faith instilled in them to say, don't quit, don't quit. And the ancient world is going to be helping them. They're going to say, don't quit. I didn't quit. Keep walking up that highway of holiness. The purple, the royalty of the kingdom cooperating, both the king, both the kings and the princes in all the earth, both the heavenly and the earthly phases of the kingdom cooperating. And gold, the divine power on the part of the Christ head and body, making sure the blessings of God's covenants, that all features of this will be done completely. So all these threads of this ephod, or all the conditions and all the assets in this covenant that God has for them. The curious girdle says that this high priest is a servant of this covenant. And Jehovah has laid both of these covenants, note this very important phrase, it's right out of Tabernacle Shadows. He has laid both of these covenants as they relate to men on the Christ complete. This is showing the work of the mediator to institute the blessing of all the families of the earth, to fulfill this new covenant for all men. Exact same lesson that we just saw in the peace offering in Leviticus 9. So we can then say to ourselves, okay, well, this sounds very good. I like this. Well, will this bring lasting peace to all? Now, there's a question. Will this actually do the trick? Well, it's only half the story. Because you can bring a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You can provide these wonderful opportunities for mankind, but they have to take advantage of them. In Deuteronomy 31:12, it says that they may hear, that they may learn, and fear or reverence the Lord their God, and observe to do all the words of the law. It's when mankind is doing all the words of the law that now there will be an eternal and lasting and perfect peace between God and man. And this is what's pictured in the peace offering of the people, that the fact that they say, we will do all of this law. Well, let's go to Tabernacle page 93. page 93, subsequent sacrifices to the Day of Atonement. And, of course, it's after the Day of Atonement, so this is picturing the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, when the rest of Israel would be blessed in the type. And on page 94, it says the Day of Atonement sacrifices was the basis for all offerings of the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. So these sin offerings, all of the Day of Atonement sacrifice, all the sin offerings, they were the basis. Once again, this is the basis. This is the foundation. You can't have any of these things without this foundation being laid. He says all of these pointed back or recognized the sacrifices of the Day of Atonement because there were animals that were killed. Very similar things going from the Day of Atonement, which is showing the full dedication of the individuals who were pictured by these sacrifices. But at the Day of Atonement, the basis for everything. Now, on page 95, Brother Russell mentions that the cattle, sheep, fowl, the doves, the pigeons, the fine flour, really all these different classifications or orders of different things that were sacrificed, indicates the ability of the one doing the offering. The cattle, the perfect bullocks, who would this be? Well, the ancient worthy is the only one initially who could be seen as perfect bullocks, because they're the only ones who are perfect. Everybody else would be seen as a lower order of animal, or someone is in a very degraded condition would be seen by the picture of fine flour, not even seen as an animal in any way. But we're so thankful that the ransom is coextensive with the curse. Nobody has fallen so far that they cannot be redeemed. That's a wonderful thing. Now, on the slide 25, and the numbers are down in the little lower right-hand corner of the slides. This is on page 95. Now, this is where Brother Russell is talking more about the burnt offerings and peace offerings. He says, however degraded by sin and imperfect, each must, when he comes to a knowledge of the truth, present himself to God, the offering indicating his condition. So once they understand what's going on, they realize what God has done for them, they're going to say, I want to get with this program. I want to show my appreciation to God. I didn't deserve this. In fact, I was an enemy of God when these sin offerings were taking place. Now I appreciate these things, and they're going to want to offer themselves. So, but then it may be very degraded, but the offering indicates their condition. And then on page 96, Brother Russell says, these burnt offerings and peace offerings of the future represent the people as consecrating or giving themselves to the Lord initially, which they really have to do. They really have to do to start making progress up the highway of holiness. They're not going to get this for free. They can't be presumptuous about this. They have to say, this is what I want. I'm going to dedicate my all, even if my all is only a tiny bit, to get on this highway of holiness and keep going. But finally, on page 98, if we go over to the next slide, this is the people's peace offering that's a little bit different, because this is really showing the continuation of this progression to the point where mankind, each individual, is now perfect. They're now perfect human beings. And Brother Russell, and we'll see that as we go through this, this Brother Russell mentions this offering was to be of the herd or the flock, and it could be made either in fulfillment of a vow, which is what we're going to be talking about, of our covenant, or as a willing thank offering. Now, this is if we were to stop for a second and go back to Leviticus 3, we'd see in Leviticus 3 properly the peace offering would be of the herd or flock. And the herd of the herd or flock shows this is showing human perfection. This would be either a bullock or a ram. It's really showing human perfection on the part of the one doing the offering. And Brother Russell continues on page 98, and he says, this seems to show that if any man will then come into a condition of full peace and harmony. Notice, full peace and harmony, as all must do or be cut off in the second death, he must eat or fulfill a covenant before God of entire consecration to him. Now, I'd like to go over that wording again. When they first make their consecration, when they first offer fine flour, a dove or pigeon, they're fallen. They're still racked with the effects of the fall. That has to be purged out of them as they take the laws into their heart. Gradually, they'll come back to human perfection. When they first get on the highway of holiness, they first make their consecration, they can't fulfill a covenant to God. They're fallen. They're sinful. That's what the whole highway is for. But when they get to the end, now they're at the point of human perfection. They can fulfill this covenant. They come into full peace and harmony. And note, he says, they must either do this fully or be cut off in the second death. When would this be? In 2874, when the thousand-year reign of Christ is finished. Now, you'll note that all of the scriptures excuse me, that Brother Russell cites in this section are from Revelation 20. Very important, Revelation 20. We're going to start in Revelation 7, because this gives us the context for what Revelation 20 is about. He says, and when the thousand years were expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Well, Satan won't be loosed until all mankind are at the point of human perfection, because this is their test. You can't test somebody until they've learned all the lessons and they're ready for the test. So here's 2874. That tells us this point in time. And they compassed the camp of the saints, etc., and fire came down and devoured them, and they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the point that corresponds exactly with what Brother Russell is talking about here. This is when they can actually fulfill their covenant. They can do perfectly. Is at this point. This is when they can fulfill this covenant of entire consecration. And this is when we have this peace offering of the ram or bullock given by the people at the point of human perfection. So with this sacrifice Brother also continues with this, he goes back to some of the scriptures. He says, with this sacrifice of the herd or flock, picturing that they're now human, the perfect human beings, they also offer an unleavened cake mingled with oil and anointed wafers, which show faith in Christ's character, which he will copy, and the leavened bread indicating his acknowledgement of his own imperfection at the time of consecration. In other words, they're saying, when I first started on this highway of holiness, I was in a decrepit condition. I remember that. I'm never going to forget what was done for me. I'm not going to forget the sin offerings. I'm not going to forget what the Christ head and body did for me. I'm not going to forget my Father's plan, who loved me when I was yet sinners. I'm not going to forget that Christ died for the ungodly, because that's who I was. And they acknowledge that at this point when they can actually offer a bullock or a ram at the point of human perfection, to say, I will do God's will perfectly forever. Not because of any punishment I might receive if I don't, because it's in my heart. I don't want to live any other way. So if we look at the little season, we can say, well, who will stand in this? Only those who have offered bullocks, perfect sacrifices upon thine altar, Psalm 51:19, who have fully consecrated their perfected all to God forever. That's who will live in the little season, and we all know that. We all know that. We've studied this many times. So this peace offering on part of the people, on part of the world, each individual, that they offer at 2874, at the point of human perfection, is now the answer, their answer to the same question, what will you do with perfection? What will you do with it? And their answer is, I'm going to do God's will perfectly forever from the heart. So these peace offerings of the priest show that he's a servant of the new covenant. We all realize that. He's a servant of the new covenant. The priest will institute restitution for all mankind. The Christ head and body, 144,001, they're the servants of the new covenant, collectively seen as this great mediator who will institute restitution. For the people, they will first get onto the highway of holiness, and at perfection they will fulfill this covenant because they're now perfect human beings, offering this peace offering, saying to God, this is what I want to do. I want to make this covenant to do your will perfectly forever. Then, and only then, will there be eternal, perfect, lasting peace with God forever. Now, what we'd like to do is take a look at Exodus 24, verses 3 through 8. Because hopefully we've established conclusively that the peace offerings on the part of the church is saying we're going to institute the new covenant, and the peace offerings on the part of the world is we're going to do God's laws perfectly. Okay. Well, let's take a look at Exodus 24 verses 3 through 8, because this is the institution of the law covenant. Now, in Exodus 19 was the first time when they said all these things will we do, but this is the time where we actually have some sacrifices symbolically showing it's being put into effect. In Exodus 24, verse 3, Moses told the people all the words of the Lord, and they said, all the words of the Lord we shall do, we will do. And then in the 25th verse, he says, and he sent young men of the children of Israel to offer burnt offerings and sacrificed, note, peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. Peace offerings. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood and sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of all the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said we will do. Now, they'd already said that, didn't they? All that we will do. But now there's something else they add. And be obedient. This is very emphatic. We're going to not only do it, but be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled on the people. Now, what we'd like to talk about here, kind of food for thought, is that Moses is mediating this. Moses is doing this. Notice that this sacrifice had nothing to do with establishing a mediator. It had nothing to do with sin offerings. Because Moses, in this picture, he's already mediating. He's there. That's what he's doing. He's mediating between God and the people. He's instituting this covenant. At the beginning, they said, all these things will we do. And when it's finished, they said, all these things we will do and be obedient. And notice what sacrifices were necessary at this point. Again, if Moses is mediating, the sin offerings would be complete. But as we've just looked at peace offerings, Moses is now mediating the law covenant, and the people were saying, we will do and be obedient. The antitype of when the sin offerings are completed, the Christ head and body is now mediating the new covenant, and the people are saying, we will do and be obedient. I just really appreciate that. When this law covenant is actually being mediated, what we're seeing is peace offerings. Peace offerings. We're seeing the action of the priest, really Moses picturing the Christ head and body, actually fulfilling what they've said they do in this peace offering. We're going to institute the law covenant, and we see the people doing what the peace offerings show for them is, we will do this and be obedient. So I just really appreciate how these things fit together so beautifully. So we'd like to go back to the questions, the same 11 questions we asked at the very beginning. So what did the peace offering of the priest in Leviticus 9 picture? It pictured the priests intelligently saying, I want to institute the blessing of all the families of the earth, the new law covenant for all the families of the earth. What was the timing of the type? Well, in the type of Leviticus 9, it came after the sin offerings. Well, that makes sense. It came after the sin offerings, because it's only when the sin offerings are complete will the mediatorial phase of the kingdom begin. What was the antitype of it? Well, I just said that. Is this something you yourself have done? Is there anybody here who made a consecration not knowing about the kingdom? Not having a desire to have a part in blessing all the families of the earth? Is there anybody here who said, oh, I want to do this because I'd like to have the divine nature, that's it? No. If that were the case, God would not accept your consecration. He wants you to have that compassion and that love to do exactly what the Lord's Prayer says. Thy will, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. We want that kingdom. We want the blessing of all the families of the earth. That is what is in our heart. Is this in your hearts? Is this your heart's desire in the narrow way? Absolutely. 100%. We don't want to destroy our enemies. We want to bless them in the kingdom. We want to bless them. The last discourse we had, that was not about vengeance, it was about redemption. He wanted to bless this young man by allowing him to fess up for what he had done and come to the point of to receive forgiveness. Question 6, do we see the same lesson in other types? Well, yes, in the ephod of the high priest. The ephod of the high priest, it's almost like a mortarboard that he's wearing, saying, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to institute the new covenant with all mankind. That's my job. I'm a servant of that. It's virtually written all over them. That's what the Christ head and body is all about. What did the peace offerings of the people picture? It pictures first they're consecrating to get on the highway of holiness. And then finally, once they're at the point of human perfection, they're completing this full vow to God of saying, we want to do your will forever. How will this show their heart's desire? They're going to have a chance to say to God, this is what we want, to do your will. We see this as righteousness. This is the only way we want to live. How did the timing of these fit God's plan? Well, this peace offering came at the very end, when it was time for them to fulfill this covenant. What is a simple way to view the peace offerings? The answer to the question, what will you do with perfection? For the church, bless all the families of the earth. What will you do with perfection? For the world, do God's will perfectly forever. Contrast this with the hopes of churchianity. Unfortunately, they have no concept of the kingdom. They have no concept of the blessing of all the families of the earth. Right now, their hopes, when they get to heaven, they have selfish hopes, very limited hopes. But we'll have the opportunity to expand their horizons, to see the beauties of God's plan. And what a blessing that is. So this concludes our little tabernacle study. Next time we'll continue on page... Well, brethren, you can do that with your own personal studies. So thank you very much, and may the Lord add his blessing.